and the first Old Testament reading, and it's Exodus chapter 24, verse 9 to 18. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant, and Moses, and went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses saw up on the mountain the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai, for 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day the Lord called Moses from the cloud to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went out on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're continuing thinking about the Easter story, and today a very famous passage about the disciples in the upper room there. I hope that as we go through this, we're going to see that there's a big change between how we relate to God because of what Jesus has done. In our reading today, we can see that people are interacting with God in different ways. And the way that they access God is similar in process, but ever more personal. For example, in the passage from Exodus, in the preceding verses, it tells us that Moses had taken two young bulls and sacrificed them, and then he poured out the blood as a fellowship or peace offering to God. And in our passage from John's Gospel, in the earlier passage in chapter 19, we read about the sacrificial death of Jesus and his blood being shed that all might have forgiveness, that all might have fellowship with God. Now, looking at the Exodus passage in Exodus 24, we find that the Israelites have arrived at Mount Sinai, and God instructed Moses that the people should stay on the plain. They are not under any circumstance to approach the mountain where God is. Only Moses, Aaron, and his brother, and two of Aaron's sons, with the elders, are allowed to go up the mountain as instructed by God. Now, partway up, they stop, and they saw the God of Israel. It's not clear what they actually saw. It only talks about God's feet and what was under his feet. And that's probably not a surprise, is it? If you were approaching God, you'd keep your eyes down. You'd be quite nervous and humble. But what they did see was enough to assure them that God was with them, that God was on that mountain. And therefore, they felt that God was not abandoning them. Now, it seems also that the fear that initially was there about God, that they might be smitten down by God by approaching him, was not there. And so they drink and they eat. They have fellowship at that moment with God, albeit at a very, very safe distance away. And that covenant is sealed when Moses goes further up to get the tablets of stone. So Moses goes up with Joshua, his aide, up the mountain, and he stays there for a long time. The cloud covers the rest of the mountain. And for the Israelites who are back down on the plain, it looks like the mountain is covered with an all-consuming fire. No one is going to survive that fire. That fear of God would be with them. And for 6 days, that cloud looked like that. And then Moses enters in. And he enters into the cloud where God is. And he goes in because God has asked him to go in and because he feels protected by that permission that only he can go in there. Now let's look at the other passage that we read from John. We know that in the preceding verses in chapter 20, individuals have met with Jesus. special things are happening. But it's not really about individuals. It's about a collective thing that's happening. It is the embryonic church that is a community of believers in Jesus. It's a body. It's not individuals, although it is made up of individuals. And we see that in our reading that the faith of people is about encountering the risen Christ, the living Christ. And our faith grows if we are part of a living church family. You see, John believed, didn't he? Mary testified about Jesus. But clearly, the group of disciples weren't clear what was going on. They were still confused about certain things. So on the first day of the week, the disciples meet together. But they're afraid. They're locked in a closed door. Behind closed doors, sorry. They're thinking like, stay together. There's safety in numbers. The Jewish authorities had taken Jesus. They crucified him. And they were really angry about what happened after the crucifixion. Would the disciples be next? Would the Sanhedrin send guards to get them? It seems in their fear they had no expectation that Jesus would come that evening or any other evening. So when Jesus does appear, he greets them with these words, "Peace be with you," or "Shalom." May you have the blessing of God in every way and part of your life. It's a really important blessing. It's a traditional greeting, but now it has a fuller meaning. For the risen Christ has brought about peace and reconciliation between humankind and God that wasn't there before. He's brought about new life for those who believe in Jesus. A new relationship with God that wasn't there before. And then Jesus shows them the physical evidence about his body, his hands, his side. And this is different because you remember at the beginning when Mary first saw Jesus, Jesus said, "Don't touch me, don't come near me." And now he is amongst his disciples. And we'll see later that he can be touched. They're overjoyed. They recognize Jesus. Now, clearly this is not Jesus making a little social call to his friends. There's something important going on here. And what he does is he instructs them about their commission, what he wants them to do. And he's going to empower them. As God sends Jesus, Jesus sends the disciples, and the disciples sent the church. They in turn fulfill God's mission. And the phrase, "as the Father sent me, I send you," probably would have filled them with some trepidation. After all, Jesus' mission cost him his life, cost him a lot of suffering. Is that what Jesus is saying is for the disciples? So continuing that mission is what the church is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ being brought into the world. Initially, that's done by telling people about Jesus, his life and works, his death and resurrection. But it's also about the church witnessing that life and living it out. And that's what Jesus calls us to do in Penge today. Now Jesus breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's not a kind of mini Pentecost that's going on here. Rather, it seems it's like a foretaste for them of what the Spirit is like, what they will have to respond to. And I think it's to make them know that everything they're going to do from now on is not in their strength. It's in the strength of Jesus. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the same Spirit that came in massive power upon them in Pentecost that Peter preaches about in Acts 2. So Jesus is the source of our power. He's the source of our authority. It's in the name of Jesus that we go out with his message. And this requires from us obedience and submission and love. Always seeking to show more of Jesus and less of us. For the Holy Spirit is vital to us. It's our lifeblood as a church. The church belongs to Jesus. It's the interceding Christ and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that drives the gospel forward. And all the disciples will do will be in his name and in his power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that they understand that and that Jesus is not going to abandon them, but will be with them. Now, in verse 23, we get this part about forgiving sins. And this is really about how the gospel affects people. It's about the power of the preaching and teaching of the church that will be calling people to repent or not, depending on how that's preached, but also how people respond. That's how their sins will be forgiven, by responding to the gospel and turning to Christ. But we can, of course, discern if a person is genuine, if they're really seeking God, if they're really sorry or not, and that they want to change. To seek to know a person, whether they're going to really accept Jesus or not. That's part of our church work, discerning that, building disciples. And the effect of the church's preaching and teaching and witness should be that lives get changed. Now, as we move forward, I feel a bit sorry for Thomas in some ways. I expect most of the others in that room would have said exactly the same as Thomas if they'd had the courage to say it. They were all hiding at the time when Jesus came, remember? And so one outburst from Thomas. He's missed the boat, hasn't he? They've all seen Jesus. He turns up and they tell him about it. And he's probably pretty disappointed about that. If only he'd been there. So this outburst forever brands him as doubting Thomas. But it's not true, is it? Thomas was actually quite brave. We read in the Gospels in John 11 when Jesus is going to go back to Bethany where Lazarus had died. The people there wanted to stone Jesus, to kill him. That's why they left. And Jesus says, we're going to go back. And it's only Thomas who says, yeah, I'll go back with you. I'm willing to die with you. Now, it might have been rash, but he was the one who said it. And when Jesus was talking to them about him going away, it's Thomas who asked the difficult question that they're all thinking. Where are you going? How will we know? He was brave enough to say that. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came first. Maybe he needed to be alone with his grief to process what was happening to him. Maybe he was just simply out getting some supplies or something. We don't know. He seems to be a person, not necessarily in doubting, but he might have been a pessimist. He seems to be a person who likes to make his feelings known. And he's a person who seems to want to know his own mind. But however, when he makes his declaration, that's really emphatic. There's no doubt what his intentions are and what he wants in order to believe. So we find the disciples again, don't we, on the first day of the week, seeming to be a regular meeting. A week has gone by, nothing has happened. So maybe this meeting, will Jesus turn up? Will he not turn up? But Jesus does appear, and he repeats the same greeting as last time. Then he knows exactly what Thomas has said. And he repeats those words back to him. And he lets Thomas have the proof that he wants. Jesus allows Thomas to touch him. And this is so different, is it, from Mary outside the tomb? It's so different from Moses when he went up the mountain and he wasn't allowed anywhere near God. Jesus did not leave Thomas in his unbelieving state. He didn't abandon him. Jesus didn't reject him, but he dealt with him where he was, mentally and physically. And we should follow Jesus' example. We should be patient. We should be gracious with all those who are hearing about Jesus. We should be willing to answer their questions. Because we all understand at different rates in different ways, don't we? We learn differently. There is a mild rebuke for Thomas from Jesus. He says, stop doubting. For the evidence, you see, was all around Thomas. If only he'd open his eyes and look and see what God was doing. But he seems to have withdrawn into himself, into introspection in his own head. Nevertheless, at the end of his meeting with Jesus, he makes this declaration. He's the one who says things. When Jesus came before, all the others were struck dumb in wonder and awe. But he speaks it out. And when Jesus said to Thomas, believe, it's a belief that's about an ongoing, renewing belief, ongoing. But it can also be an emphatic, make your choice, make your mind up now belief that Jesus is asking him to do. So if Thomas made one mistake, it was to withdraw from fellowship, to be alone and try and work it out. And it's a warning to us that we need to keep talking and we need to keep praying with our fellow Christians to help us through times when it's tough and when we have doubts. So Thomas was honest. He didn't pretend to believe or understand something that he didn't, just to save face. But he also knew that when he did understand, he was willing to state it and declare it out loud. My Lord and my God. This profession of faith by Thomas means that he accepts Jesus as his teacher, as his master. But more importantly, he accepts Jesus as God. That's really, really big and really important. So it's okay to have doubts. Doubts are not a sin. Jesus knew Thomas' doubts and he knows ours. Having doubts is normal. But what you need to do is to wrestle with them to find the truth. See, having doubts and working them through brings you to a certainty about something that you don't have if you just accept it in a glib fashion. Thomas counted the cost and then he committed completely. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus that is, and yet believe. And that's us. Do you feel blessed by that? Let's think about Thomas and his faith. See, faith at times can be agony. It can be a battle between faith and unbelief, which is where we found Thomas at the beginning of our reading. In Mark 9, there's a story of an evil spirit that has possessed a boy. And the father asked Jesus, help us if you can. And Jesus says something astonishing. He says to him, if I can? And what does the father say? He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Haven't we all been there? Well, I have anyway. Wanting to believe and finding it hard. Having that doubt. But just like Thomas, our natural disposition can affect us like this. Yeah, are we shy? Are we outgoing? Are we trusting or more cynical? Are we optimists or pessimists? You know, do we work things out more emotionally or intellectually? We're all different. And we can be challenged as well by isolation, like Thomas. Alone, it's hard to escape our own heads. And also we can find contradictions sometimes. When life seems to be at odds at what the gospel's saying, when what other people are experiencing is not what we're experiencing. But there also is an assurance in our faith as well, isn't there? Thomas came through doubts to a real conviction. He spent the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel both near and far. And there are two things that can help us with that reassurance. There's the eyewitness testimony that we have through the Gospels. There is also the witness of those around us that we can gain from their strength. And there's first-hand experience. We can encounter Jesus ourselves through the Bible, through prayer, through worship, through the witness of other people. And finally, there is the glory that there is in faith. That a mortal, human, frail person, a sinful person, can bring great glory to God, the living, holy God, by our belief and our trust in Jesus. Thomas said, Jesus is Lord and God. And we must decide against all the world's mini gods and idols who lay claim to our minds and our time and our life, who we think he is. The world denies Christ, but we as believers proclaim Christ crucified in our lives. Thomas reached out and he touched Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have that access to God. Ephesians 3, verse 12 says, in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's brilliant, isn't it? And then Hebrews 4, talking about Jesus as our great high priest, says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's acknowledgement that we will have need. We will have doubts and problems in our faith. And that's exactly the encouragement that Thomas found in Jesus. And it's open to us as well. The Gospels were never meant to be a full account of every single thing Jesus said and did. However, they show us the kind of things he said and did. The importance of his mission and what he was like. John's clear that he's laid the evidence before us about Jesus. And we have all the other Gospels and the letters to help us. So in the light of all that Jesus has taught us, his miracle, his death and his resurrection, we have to keep asking ourselves that same question that Thomas asked, so that we don't drift away from God. Where do we stand with God? What do we believe about Jesus? Who do we think he is? John invites us to commit to Jesus, trusting in that death on the cross for our sins and in his resurrection to life, giving us new life, the promise of eternal life. Blessed are we who can proclaim, Jesus, my Lord, and my God, for we've not seen Jesus, but by faith we walk, and not by sight of him. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to guide us. Thank you that you call us blessed because we've not seen you physically, but we believe in who you are. Lord, help us that we might proclaim with Thomas that you are our Lord and our God. Amen.